We've been in a series under the title, You're the Salt of the Earth. Say that with me, you're the salt of the earth. And we're talking about, amongst other things, a Christian impact and Christian influence. And I say Christian because, first and foremost, it was introduced by our founder, our leader, our Lord, and our Savior, Jesus Christ. There's a difference between Christian impact and influence, and folks, I want to just tell you everything else. Because of who it is we are talking about, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Not only was it introduced by Jesus, but it was also dynamically advanced by Jesus. We know for the most part, or we should know, we'll say for the most part, that Christianity is considered a religion. Albeit a major player, it's considered one of several players in a world, in a vast world of religions. But I'd rather, at least in that context, I would rather think of Christianity not as a religion, but as a relationship, as an interactive, moment by moment, day by day relationship with the God proprietor of the universe. That's what Jesus came to establish. Jesus didn't come to establish a religion, but make a way for us to have a relationship with God Almighty, the only God who came to us, took on flesh, who walked this earth, and who said and did things that the only God could say and that the only God could do, who not only proclaimed word, but also produced deeds. Jesus said and did that which only God could do. And again, we call him Jesus. Paul spoke of it briefly. It's recorded in Acts chapter 17 to give you more of a biblical perspective on that rather than just pastor's opinion, we might say. But then Paul was in Athens as on one of his missionary journeys. And while he was there, he made these observations, and these words were written down for us in Scripture. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious." Paul had started out, entered into the city, and he noticed there was idol after idol after idol after idol after monument after statue. And this, I mean, just they lined the streets. And it tells us there early on in that chapter how he was moved over the things that were going on in this great cosmopolitan ancient city, which of course still exists today, Athens, Greece. And so he gets to this point. "For as I passed by, I beheld your devotions, and I found an altar with the inscription, 'To the unknown God.'" Imagine that. They had statues for every possible deity that was in existence, and they had one to an unknown God. Paul says, "I'm going to take advantage of that." He says, "Whom therefore you ignorantly worship," because there was those who were worshiping at this altar to the unknown God. He says, "Him I declare unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needeth anything, seeing that he giveth to all life and breath and all things. Who hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord." Relational. That they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. And then verse 28, "For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also of his offspring." God is interested in a relationship with mankind and has made a way for us through the substitutionary and sacrificial and atoning death of his son, Jesus Christ, who came here for us. Amen. Can I get an amen? I know it's early this morning, but just want to see if you're still awake and alive out there. Hallelujah. In our text, Jesus is up on the side of a mountain here early on in his public ministry. It's a mountainside with a spectacular view. overlooking the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee and the regions there round about. And he's there with his disciples, his called out followers. And also it tells us in the text, he says, there is a multitude who are also gathered. Some of them want to be followers. Some of them are just having some curiosity about Jesus and so forth. We've kind of gone over that ground in the previous weeks. And from that mountainside, Jesus declared and decreed what his people would be. The Sermon on the Mount is about what the people of God would be. The Sermon on the Mount is not specifically a message about how to get right with God. The message about how to get right with God is to repent of your sin. Repent, Jesus said, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent of your sin, turn from your sin, and trust in the substitutionary, sacrificial, atoning death of Jesus on Calvary's cross. That's how we get right with God. Amen. Aren't you glad there's a way for us to be right with God so we can enter into a relationship with the Almighty? You know, not cowering in fear or wondering if he's just going to squash us at some point, but we can enter into a relationship with him. But once we enter into a relationship with him, through the veil, through the curtain, through the blood of Jesus, we enter into the new and living way. This message here, this chapters 5, 6, and 7 say, this is how my people will live. This is how my kingdom will operate. And so he's up on the side of that mountain. He's gathered there with his disciples, his called out followers, who is his primary target audience, and then those who are gathered there that day within earshot. And he tells them a few very important things. We're focusing in on the salt portion of that. That's the title for the series. You're the salt of the earth. He doesn't say to get right with God, go and be salt. He said, no, because there is a right standing with God, what I've called you into, the empowerment that I'm going to place upon you by my Spirit, the authority of my word, go and be salt, because that's what you are. You're the salt of the earth. You know, I don't doubt that there were some questions there that day. Jesus hasn't gone to the cross yet. He hasn't spilled his blood yet. The work isn't totally finished yet, but he's speaking as if it is. Because he's the proprietor of the universe. Because he's the all-knowing, all-seeing God. He sees down the road what will be, what is. And so he makes this decree. He makes this declaration. And folks, we know that down through history, Christianity has had a tremendous impact. Very early on, it says, these are they that turn the world upside down. Folks, I'm going to tell you, the world has been turned upside down by Christianity. In every possible means and in every avenue that you can think of, the world has been turned upside down by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, by the teachings of God's word in marvelous and powerful and wonderful ways. And folks, we're still a part of that calling and that commissioning to be a part of what God is doing yet in the earth today. Amen. Hallelujah. Jesus went up on the side of that mountain with his followers and with that multitude and declared unto them, you are the salt of the earth. As we look around at our world today, as we consider things from this current perspective, some of us might be thinking, you know, the world could use a good overturning once again, not necessarily turning it upside down, but maybe turning it right side up, because it seems like a lot of things are sort of upside down, where right is wrong and wrong is right and light is dark and dark is light. And if the world is going to be turned right side up or turned upside down again, it is meant to be by the same means, by the same measures. Those are saying we're living at a time where we've reached a tipping point, and if something doesn't happen, we might slip over the edge. And others are saying that ship has already sailed. Open up your ears. Can't you hear the roar of the waterfall? We've already gone over the edge. And the only thing that's left for us is whatever lies at the bottom of this free fall. But folks, we are the Christian church. We are still here. We are still called. We are still commissioned. Should we just give up? Should we jump on board with those who say we've gone over the edge and let's just go over the edge with them? Or should we continue to walk as Jesus called us to walk, as the salt of the earth? He said, "Ye are the salt of the earth." He didn't say, "I hope you would be. I hope at some point in time that that will happen." He said, "No, you are the salt of the earth." Let's continue to be salt. And then in the following passage or in the following verse, we're going to get to that in just a minute, Louis. So don't jump ahead too fast. I saw you back there trying to get onto that button. Amen, brother. I appreciate that. I really do. I often think about what it must have been like to sit and listen to Jesus live. You ever thought that? What would it be like to have sat in, at the feet of Jesus and listened to him, you know, live? I mean, there's something to be said about live situations, live audiences, and so forth. And while there's certainly something to be said, I also clearly understand, folks, that when I'm reading my Bible, listen, when I'm reading my Bible, I am reading Jesus live. I am reading the God, proprietor of the universe, live. And it carries as much authority here in the here and now as it did with Jesus then. Not that I wouldn't want to sit under Jesus' feet, and neither do I want to throw the Bible under the bus and say, I'd just rather sit at Jesus' feet. You know, I just follow Jesus. I don't follow the Bible. You know, that kind of thinking. No, we want to be right in here because it carries as much authority and as much weight as it did then. A couple passages for us to consider. 2 Peter 1 and 19 tells us this about the Scriptures. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. That's this, folks. Prophecy. You know that one of every four verses in the Bible is a prophetic verse? In other words, 25% of the Bible is prophetic. So I'm just doing the easy math. One out of every four verses in the Bible is prophetic. That's amazing. So we have a more sure word of prophecy wherein you do well to take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Yes, we would do well, and we do well as we open up God's word. I encourage you, regular, often, open up God's word. Get a perspective on things out of the pages of Scripture. Secondly, there's a passage in Hebrews chapter 4 that says this, verse 12, for the word of God is quick. Now, you know, we might think quick like fast, like quick draw McGraw, right? Fast. But that's not really what that word means. That King James word quick is really a word that means alive, living. It's a living word. It's quick, it's powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, I don't have any two-edged swords, but you know, I've seen a few, and I've seen some really nice knives. I keep threatening I'm going to buy one of these really nice knives, you know, with a maybe double edges on it and so forth. And I look at the price tag and say, well, maybe next time, you know, I'll go down to J's and I'm looking, I'm going, man, I really love to have one of those knives. But you know, sharp, you pick it up, run it across your finger, blood. Sharp, sharp. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Folks, that's down where you live now, isn't it? And of the joints and marrows, that's with surgical precision. And as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, friends, that's relational. Again, that's getting into your mailbox, right? Relational. Friends, you can have a relationship with Almighty God out of the pages of Scripture. Amen. And hallelujah. But when I was thinking about, what I was really thinking about in terms of this live versus, you know, reading it from the Scripture, is would I be like, would you be like, would we be like those disciples? Would maybe some things get lost in translation? You know what I'm saying? Have you ever read something in the Scripture and said, what? You know, it's like a big question mark on that. It's like a deer in the headlights sort of look. And not that everything gets lost or everything is confused. I'm not trying to present that, but, you know, some things, it just takes a while for it to sink in. I mean, isn't it true that it took a while for some things to sink in with Peter, James, and John, and Matthew, and some of the boys that were there gathered? Well, sure it did. When some things get lost in translation, you know, it can be problematic, too. We read some of those events. But in the grand scheme of things, God is revealed in his word to us. But I think, would my finite mind, senses, intellect, all the experiences I've had in life, could they get in the way? Would they get in the way as it did with them? And of course, if Jesus is speaking metaphorically, because when he said you're salt, he didn't really mean you're like salt in a salt shaker. If Jesus is speaking metaphorically, then is it possible to think about it in a variety of ways, in multiple applications? Are we at liberty to take it any way we choose? Was Jesus really all that serious about what he said? Or are his words more like general suggestions? I just suggest that you try this and see if it works. These are some of the things that I think we're dealing with today, that maybe they weren't dealing with then, and maybe it's a matter of time and space. We've had 2,000 years, we've had scriptures around, and we've had higher criticism, yada, yada, yada. How much elasticity is there in God's word? Does it stretch at all, or is it just really, really rigid? Well, while you're thinking about that, let me remind you of some words that were spoken one day in a place called the Garden of Eden. As Satan slithered into, or the serpent slithered into that neighborhood of Adam, I say neighborhood, I should be neighborlesshood because it was only Adam and Eve, didn't have any neighbors. But in that neighborlesshood of Adam and Eve, it tells us in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, now the serpent was more subtle than any of the beasts of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said. You see, throwing a little bit of shade and some doubt into her thinking, into Adam's thinking about all that God had been communicating with them, meeting with them, fellowshipping with them. Regularly, God would come down. The Bible says, he said, in the cool of the day, come down in that place. Yea, hath God said, you should not eat of every tree of the garden. You know, just questioning. But think about the outcome of that little bit of doubt cast in their minds, the effect that it had. Friend, it threw the entire world into sin. All of us into sin. Doubt can be a very powerful narrative in the life of people, in the life of a church, if we're not careful. It could have impact and influence. We don't want that. Who wants that kind of impact and influence? No, we don't. We want the impact and influence of the truth of God's word. You can't hardly move in a direction today without tripping over some issue relevant to the usage of words. Do you understand what I'm talking about? Without getting into the specifics? There are just some words that you are either taught or forbidden to use, or when you're using them, they better be in a more of a correct, politically correct manner and means and so on and so forth. Words like equity and justice. You know, those are biblical words. The word equity and the word justice is a biblical word. But they're now being applied in every area of our existence. It's uncanny what's going on. And to add insult to injury, there's a growing number of professing Christians who are more buyers than sellers when it comes to those kinds of things. All that said to say this, when Jesus was speaking about you being the salt of the earth, that's what he meant It wasn't shade for something else. It wasn't code for something different. It wasn't open for, we'll say, discussion and or debate. And while Satan loves to throw shade in and bring doubt into situations and try to twist things every way that he possibly can, our Lord and Savior Jesus give us the straight and unvarnished truth. And church, we need to rise up in that and pay a lot less attention to what's going on with the usage of words that we know is just a smokescreen for something else. Some other evil that's lurking about. So I want to wrap up our time as quickly as possible. And so if you find your Bibles, we'll turn over to Matthew chapter 5. We're looking at verse 13. That's our text for the series, Matthew 5 and 13. I love hearing pages turn. Can I hear some pages turning? If not, we have it conveniently placed for you up on the screen this morning. Let's all stand to our feet together as we read God's word. Matthew 5 and 13, our text for the series. Let's read it together. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Father, today as we've opened your word and prefaced our time here, Lord, today in the word with music, Lord, we're grateful and thankful for songs to sing, for worship, Lord, to be expressed from our heart. Lord, we're also thankful and grateful to be gathered with family and friends and your people as your church, Lord, in this place. And Lord, we welcome your presence, Holy Spirit, great teacher, to take the word that's been read and use it, minister it as only you can. We'll be careful and thank you for our time together. In Jesus' name, and all of God's children said amen and amen. Go ahead and be seated. You are the salt of the earth. I think the last thing the Church of Jesus Christ in any age, but specifically in this age and in this time, needs, or for that matter wants, if we're salt, is to be found at the back end of that statement. Cast out, trampled, or trodden under the foot of men. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be in that group. I don't want whatever the impact and influence is of my life, your life, our life as a church, the church in general, across the spectrum, to be found out to be worth nothing more than to be cast out and trodden under the foot of man. I don't want to go there. Do not. But the question might be, is there any real danger of that scenario happening? Well, I don't think Jesus would say it if there wasn't something to it. I don't mean that he was proclaiming and decreeing it would happen. I mean, he's just telling us, think about it. And I think he's telling us to think about it based on something that he just previously had said. If we go back to verses 11 and 12 of Matthew chapter 5, and we preached this in a sermon series not too long back, but verses 11 and 12 get down to a point of something that I think is relevant today, that I think is maybe relevant for you and I as we're walking about on the face of this earth. Verse 11 says, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you." We might say, well, I don't know exactly what that word revile means, but it doesn't sound good. Well, that's true. To revile you, dislike you, maybe hate you without cause. I just don't like you because you showed up. You know, that kind of thing, right? You ever been in one of those situations? You just know that this person, they just don't like you for no good reason. Never even had a word of conversation with them. They revile you. Oh, you're a Christian. I see. And so, you know, all the preconceived kick into gear. And they think that you're some sort of diseased individual or something like that. I'm just trying to help us to understand what it means to be to revile someone. It's not good. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. As I said earlier, these verses are not about how to come to Jesus. There'd be very few people coming to Jesus. They thought, I have to go through persecution to become a Christian. They probably would say, no thanks. I'm going to go and line up in another line. But because we have aligned ourselves and trusted Christ as our Savior, as the only hope for our salvation, as the only hope for heaven, friend, as the only hope for this God-forsaken, sin-sick world, the only hope for it is Christ. Because of that, you're going to face some things in life. Jesus said it, so I don't doubt it or deny it, or, you know, it'd be nice to sweep it under the rug, but we can't. And so the salt's wherewithal, you sort of has this hanging in the backdrop. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, so they persecuted the prophets which were before you. And I think based upon that, we get to this, you're the salt of the earth. Let's not forget that even though that terrible business is taking place, and we know that it's the diabolical strategy of Satan to bring persecution against the church and against God's people any way he can. In any way he can. Whether from the inside out or from the outside in. Any way he can. This might have some impact, don't you think, upon the salt and the light? I think it's reasonable to say that. Let me just ask you a question. Do the effects of persecution, what Jesus is talking about here, is it having any impact in the world today? Or is this just something that was going on then and there? Is the Christian faith under any kind of assault today? And not that I want to belabor that or spend all my time talking about that, but I think it's a foregone conclusion that that's the truth, that there's some truth to that, that the Christian faith is under attack in the world today. Some would say we're already in a place where our relevancy is in question. Again, all part of the diabolical strategy of the devil. So I'd say, let's not volunteer any of our time or talent and treasure to that. Let's focus in on what Jesus said. Let's take all the, well, we got the negative, it's there, but let's take what the positive is. Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth. And in fact, friends, the last time I recall what Jesus says stands. God's word stands. When Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth, as if he said, it is written, you're the salt of the earth. You know what I mean by that? It is written. It is written means three things. It means it stood in the past. It stands in the present, and it forever will stand. So according to the words of Jesus, his spoken, declared, decreed words, you and I, as believers, are the salt of the earth. That's for today, tomorrow, and forever. Amen. That's kind of like you're standing right up on the edge of your seat and you're clapping your hands and giving an ovation, thanking Jesus. Salt of the earth. In fact, I think that's one of the reasons why he said that, to counter what may be going on in their minds, what they're feeling, the pressure from the culture around and about them that doesn't necessarily like everything that they represent. You're the salt of the earth. He follows that up with verse 14. Matthew 5 and 14. You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. I was, you know, in part of doing the study and preparation. You know, when Jesus was up on that mountainside, there's a city nearby the place that we'll say that what they consider to be the place of the Sermon Mount, a place called Safed. And Safed is a city that's built on the top of a tall hill. It's like 3,075 feet above sea level. And in fact, it's a place where Jesus probably or could have pointed to when he was speaking and said, a city set on a hill. He was pointing to that city, Sophia, because you could see it from that site. This great city set on a hill. You know, you're driving down the road and you see a city up on a hill. You think you're going to take notice of that? Oh, yeah. What's that thing doing up there? What's going on up there? Maybe that's my destination. Now I've got a point of reference. A city set on a hill, folks. You are a point of reference for this lost and sin-sick world. Pointing them to Christ. You're the salt and the light. Pointing this old world to Jesus. Hallelujah and amen. Well, we gotta go. Take and turn with me, if you would, open your Bible to Ephesians chapter 5. I want to look at a couple of passages in Ephesians, one in Ephesians 5, one in Ephesians 6. And I think those are the last two verses on my list, so that means we'll be done shortly. Ministerially speaking, we'll be done shortly. Now, this is Paul writing to the church at Ephesus, and he is reminding them, talking to them about their past, what they were before Christ. This is all BC stuff here, right? At least the first verse of it. We want to start with verse 8, Ephesians 5, verse 8 says, "For you were sometimes darkness, the same darkness that the world lies in, the same darkness that needs the light of the gospel, the same darkness that's pervasive, the same darkness out of which the enemy operates, out of which the diabolical schemes of Satan are manifest. They come up out of that darkness. You were sometimes darkness. Whether you knew it or not, or you said, well, I was never in league with the devil. Friends, believe me. When you come to Christ as Savior, you know that there were some things back there that were certainly in league with the devil. Right? But I was delivered from those things. I was set free from those things. I trusted Christ as my Savior to be delivered from all of that. I was believing lies. Now I believe truth. You know, see, it could range across the spectrum from mild to severe, but it's never less darkness. Dark is dark. And you are sometimes darkness, he says. Then the conjunction. But now. Don't you like that, but now? Can you relate to the but now? Aren't you glad that it's there and you stand in light of it? But now ye are light in the Lord. He didn't say, now is a good time for you to feel like light in the Lord. He said, now you are light in the Lord. And then these words, walk as children of light. Doesn't it just make sense to say that you're light, then to walk as light, operate as light, do what you do as light, everything that you do, let it be light? Well, yeah, of course it does. It wouldn't make sense otherwise. It's not like a drudgery, oh, now I have to walk as light? That too? No, that's wrong-headed, folks. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. It tells us what the product of darkness is. It's unfruitful. But rather reprove them. Now, there's lots of ways to reprove them. You can be confrontational. I mean, you can be right up front and reprove it. Open your mouth and speak it. You can also, that your life is lived in such a way that is a direct reproof to that. There's a difference between this person and this person. And they didn't speak a word. I just saw it in their lives. There's a difference. Walk as children of light. Now, that doesn't negate the fact or the need that you're going to need to speak at times and talk and get in conversation and have godly conversation with people. And as the Lord leads and does that, opens up opportunities for things to be reproved. They don't have to be reproved with a rubber hose, right? They can just be reproved by truth, speaking truth in love. Amen. Okay. So reprove them. For it's a shame to even speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are manifest by the light. And whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore, he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Folks, that's true. That's true. Then Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord. That brethren means cistern too. My brothers and my sisters, men and women, boys and girls, all of you children of God, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Friends, I'm going to tell you what, we stand on two fronts. I got to say this. We stand on two fronts. First of all, we stand against. Part of our stand is a stand against the wiles of the devil, the schemes of the devil, the diabolical strategy of the devil. We stand against that. We say, well, I don't know what it is. Open up your Bible. Just begin reading. Just look around. Make some assessments. The Spirit of God is living inside you. You're going to have some kind of clue, great or small, what's happening. So we stand against that. But we also stand for something. It's not just a standing against, it's a standing for. I'm standing for Jesus. I'm standing for Jesus. You may tell me I can't, but I'm gonna. Because that's the only thing that there is even worthy to stand on. Everything else is sinking sand. Everything else is a quagmire. Stand on Jesus. So we stand on two fronts. We stand against the schemes of the devil, and we stand on the truth of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. Yes, give them a clap offering. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the evil day, having done all to stand. Folks, if they said it 2,000 years ago, how does it stand up today? Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. How do I stand? With truth. Where's truth? It's right here. With your loins girt about with truth. Having on the breastplate of righteousness, right standing with God. Walking in right relationship with God. Walking in a moment by moment, day by day relationship with the Lord. Tell him about your day. Get up, tell him about what the day is, what things are going on in your life. Ask him to walk with you through your day. And at the end of the day, get down on your knees and thank him for walking with you all day long. You know what I'm saying? Have a relationship with him. I know this is not unprecedented, but, you know, I go off and I go to work during the week, and I'll get on the phone in the middle of the morning. I'm having a little snack. I'll call my wife and ask her how she's doing. How things going? Everything going on? Everything okay there? How's your day going? Beautiful, wonderful. Thank you. I love you, honey. I'll see you when I get home. And we do this on a regular basis. Why? Because we're in a relationship, you know? Well, even more so, folks, do we spend part of our day touching base with our Lord Jesus? Jesus, can you see me down here? You know what's going on right now. Man, I got this meeting. I'm going into this meeting right now. I need your help. You know what I'm saying? A relationship. Stand with everything that's in you. Stand. the breastplate of righteousness, right standing with God, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of the salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, not only for yourself, but for your brothers and sisters, bringing them up before the Lord. Lord, help sister so-and-so and brother so-and-so today. Minister through those good folks. Help that family, Lord. Touch them and all the things that are going on in their world. You know what I'm saying? Be salt and be light. As salt and light, I can certainly pray with assurance and confidence, knowing God is sovereign and all things are under his control. I can pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. I can get involved with my local church and its ministries. I can impact and influence the world at large in multiple ways. The needs are endless. I'm reading my notes here, folks. I often say that between the front and back doors of your house is the greatest place for you to be salt and light. Right there between those doors for your kiddos. For your spouse. You know, you don't have to be just down on the street corner carrying a sign. You can be doing it in spades right at home. And doing it in the other places where God sends you and directs you in those workplaces and so forth. Be salt. Be light. Be a preservative. Be flavor. Some of you are foster parents or longing to be foster parents. That's a way to open up the front and back doors of your house. Amen. Or you're like a neighborhood parent where the kids all come to your house, you know, because they know there's something going on at your house and they love being there. Salt and light. Some of you are involved in local governmental capacities, civic capacities, social capacities, and yes, even political capacities. Police and fire and city council, business owners, all those things you do as Christians. You stand on biblical values in your business practices. You not only pay your people, but you pray for them as well. Or you're in charge of a group of people. You're a manager, a steward, an officer of some sort. You pray for them and support them and work with them. You attend church and thank you for your regular attendance. Thank you. You help to keep the doors open and the lights on, and I mean more than in a physical way. There are innumerable ways and means and more yet to come. You just keep loving Jesus with all of your heart and soul and mind and strength. And love others as well and serve him and serve them. Holding on to his words, taking care of the most precious commodities, your family. You support those who stand up and speak up for right and righteousness. Friends, these are salt and light activities. You may say, well, it seems like insignificant, you know, I'm not up front. You don't need to be up front, but you do need to be up front with God. Some of you sacrifice time and talent and treasure in specific directions in order that God's everlasting kingdom will be advanced and souls brought into it. Such as should be saved. There's nothing mundane or ordinary about it when God's people rise up and are the church and are salt and are light. The scripture says we're salt and light. Please stand to your feet with me if you would. You're the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salt? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. You're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that it may give light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine. This is the challenge for us as we become the church scattered today. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Lord, today, as we've had opportunity, Lord, to come and to worship you, to express love and devotion, Lord, to you, Lord, to sing songs of praise and worship, and Lord, to open up your word, we're grateful and thankful. Jesus, we owe you all thanks, all praise, all honor and all glory for doing for us what we could not do for ourselves, making a way, Lord, for us, calling us out, decreeing us to be salt and light. Friend, if you're here today, you've never trusted Christ as Savior. Why not? Why not? Jesus holds before you the keys to life and death. In his words are the offer of life, everlasting life. The scripture says, if thou shalt believe with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, thou shalt confess him as Lord and Savior, thou can be saved. You can be saved. So if you're not saved today, be ye saved. Trust him as Lord. For those of us, Lord, that know you, that walk with you, I pray that today's message is an encouragement, maybe as well as a challenge, Lord, for us to be your church scattered in such a way, Lord, for not for us to join in and head over the falls, Lord, but for us to be salt and light, make a difference where we go. So we'll be careful and to thank you, Father, for it. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.